In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
So if our position is going to be, I'm not going to be involved in this and wait until they tell me that I can't say Jesus died for your sins, the second they tell you you can't say these things are sins without punishment, they're telling you that you can't preach that Jesus died for those sins.
No, everyone is not a minister. You are baptized a Christian, you become a minister or a pastor.
In fact, we should not imitate Luther in his weakness and his bad behavior and be quite ready and willing, of course, to disagree with him if he disagrees with the Holy Scripture.
There is a general belief within evangelicalism that the gospel is the thing that is preached to the unbeliever. The gospel is in the rearview mirror pretty much for the rest of your Christian life.
Farmers in South Dakota listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
You know, the Lutheran confessions have some pretty remarkable things to say, some things that it's almost as though they had a crystal ball and could look forward and see what would become of the situation among their theological descendants. Here's one on church ceremonies. That sounds like a pretty dry topic. They say, our churches teach that ceremonies ought to be observed and that may be observed without sin. Also, ceremonies and other practices that are profitable for tranquility and good order in the church, in particular holy days and festivals and the like, ought to be observed. They say a little bit later in an article on civil affairs that the gospel requires that marriage and the family and the civil state be preserved as God's ordinances and that love be practiced in such ordinances. It seems as though they had theological position that anticipated many of the problems that may have not have been theirs, but have come to be ours. Of course, they did because they were working from the very word of God. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. We're in the Augsburg Confession. We're going to talk about church ceremonies, civil affairs, and Christ's return in judgment. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hello, Todd. Good to be with you again.
This article, Article 15, titled Church Ceremonies, is sadly one of the most abused articles, along with its counterpart in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, among Lutherans today. How so?
Well, we've had our debates for a number of decades. There's been the school of thought that in order to be more effective in mission outreach, our congregations should adopt styles of worship that are found more commonly among large evangelical churches. I call them the big box churches. We're all familiar with them. Kind of theater in the round, comfortable seating, big screen up front, kind of a stage instead of a chancel, and the pastor dressed casually, walking back and forth, holding his Bible, preaching, the adoption of songs and hymns that don't come out of the Lutheran tradition, so on and so forth. And often appeal is made to comments in the Book of Concord about how churches are free to establish ceremonies as they see fit. And generally, a lot of the arguments for these things that try to make a theological argument based on Lutheran confessions flow from a deep, deep ignorance of the history and meaning of the actual text of the Book of Concord and what Lutherans have and have not meant by their comments on the place of ceremonies in the worship services of our congregations.
So, in essence, it has been used to dispense with or abandon a Lutheran form of worship, the very kind of worship that the Reformers were seeking to retain in their statements. But just saying, look, ceremonies are not necessary for salvation, so ceremonies, however we want to define them, can go if we want to.
Yes, I mean, we should just be very honest with one another. We're talking here about a whole-scale replacement of the liturgical worship service of the historic Lutheran church with something that comes out of a completely non-Lutheran church practice. So again, when your congregation begins to look no different than what's going on down at E Free Church or the Southern Baptist congregation down the street with their quote-unquote contemporary worship services, that's a signal that things have drastically changed.
What were the Reformers addressing when it comes to, especially here, as you say, we're dealing with primarily at this point, criticism, unfair criticism from the Roman Catholic counterparts?
Yes, the Lutherans had to make clear that unlike other Reformers, we are not willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to the good and salutary practices of the Church Catholic meaning, you know, just all Christians throughout all ages. So that's why the very first sentence in Article 15 of the Augsburg Confession is, our churches teach that ceremonies ought to be observed that may be observed without sin. And again, that's packing a whole lot of freight into one single sentence. Then they go on to explain that the ceremonies that they have in mind are things like the church year and festivals and so on and so forth. And elsewhere in the Book of Concord, they specifically reference the use of lectionaries, investments, and things like this. So they had to distance themselves from the more radical Reformation, and frankly, the Calvinist church came in with literally a big axe and started cutting away and cutting down and chopping off all kinds of statues and decorations on the church inside and out, and getting rid of all the ceremonies that had been by that time associated with the church's worship for more than 1,000 years, just the common kind of the common order of service when celebrating communion and so on and so forth. So they had to, on the one hand, reject those kinds of innovations and a revolutionary approach to Reformation, while at the same time pointing out we are not going to support any ceremony that is said to be something that can merit God's grace and favor and make atonement with Him, because that's completely contrary to the Holy Scriptures.
What do they mean that may be observed without sin?
Well, things that are, you know, neither here nor there. There's a school of thought in the Calvinist tradition and the Reformed tradition called the regulative principle of worship, and it's often cited by on Reformed blog sites discussing these things. Basically, it comes down to, unless the Scriptures specifically mention something as being used in worship, we therefore cannot do it. And just like in our circles, there's extremes to all these things, but some of the more extreme examples of this belief are these small groups in America that prohibit even the use, for instance, of a piano. There's small churches that spun off from the Reformation that get in intense debates among themselves over whether a piano can be used in the worship service. And for them, that's a very big deal because they feel Scriptures don't mention that, therefore we shouldn't do it. The only kind of hymn singing that should be done a cappella. Some even go so far as to say we really shouldn't sing anything that isn't directly out of the Scriptures, therefore they would only sing like the Psalms, and maybe the more moderate among them would allow for kind of hymnic settings of Psalms. I mean, that's how far these debates can go in that direction. But all we're trying to say is, if the ceremony is done in such a way as to teach people and specifically say that if you do this, then God will do that for you, then it's sinful. So, you know, any good thing can become sinful. People sitting watching their preacher on a big screen in a satellite congregation can think they're earning God's favor by doing it, and therefore that's sinful. That's a quote-unquote ceremony that can become sinful. But really what they're talking about here is, you know, getting rid of the Roman Catholic ceremonies that were specifically said to be done for the sake of, as they say later in this article, making atonement with God, meriting grace, making satisfaction for sins. So that's what they were trying to get away from, that by this time in the Roman Catholic Church, people had become, and it's kind of ironic, the same things happen today in some of these big non-ceremonial churches. People become spectators, basically. And I was just recently reading an article on the phenomena of congregations that have satellite locations and they beam video signals to these satellites, and the same preacher can preach to all these different satellites. And the picture shown is of this giant, it looked like a stadium with a giant screen, and people all have their individual comfy chairs and they're sitting there as spectators almost. You know, and it gave me the vibe of more of an entertainment event where I'm going to go and be entertained or just be kind of a consumer of something being thrown at me. And I think that's dangerous as well. So we've got to be careful about these things.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're in our series on the Lutheran Confessions and the Augsburg Confession, talking about church ceremonies. We'll talk about the wisdom of the Reformers in Walking the Middle Way after this.
You know what lasts forever? God's Word. Everything else fails, but not His Word. It holds and delivers exactly what He promises. His Word is so solid and lasting, you can build your life and hope of eternity on it. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. It all starts Reformation Day, October 31st. Learn more at thewordendures.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Sophisticated Lutheran apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're discussing the Augsburg Confession on church ceremonies, civil affairs, and Christ's return in judgment. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the theme for the November issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains stories on national and international mission, Lutheran schools, pastoral education, and more. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online. Learn more at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Paul, talk a little bit about the wisdom of the Reformers here in terms of church ceremonies. They don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but still they readily recognize what did need to go.
Yes, it is. And as you were saying that, I was just struck by the thought, you know, it's a lot easier to take the approach of, you know, all or nothing on these issues. In other words, you know, everything the Roman Catholic Church was doing in Luther's day should still be done. This is very much the claim of the liturgical, particularly the Latin Mass movement in the Roman Catholic Church. They are very much in favor of retaining the Tridentine Mass, the Mass that was released at the Council of Trent. And, you know, that's kind of set in stone. And they make all, you know, you can go read their debates. They make all the eloquent arguments for retaining the Latin Mass, so on and so forth. And then, you know, you go to the other extreme where we just throw everything out. That would be an easy way to go, too. Well, Hermann Sasse refers to the Lutheran Reformation as the lonely way. We are kind of lonely on these issues. We don't take this all or nothing, either or approach. I would put it this way. the Lutheran Reformation curates the church's treasures, past, present, and future. That's our duty, chiefly curating the gospel of Jesus Christ and making that very clear. And we view those things that are done by way of worship practices that help preach and teach the gospel to be very important to retain. That's why we find great value in using a church year, a church festival year, a system of Bible readings, the lectionary, all these things, frankly, and no disrespect to my fellow clergymen, but frankly, it protects the church from the capriciousness of its clergy. You know, if I were left to my own devices, Todd, I would probably end up preaching, probably always on the Gospel of John or some of Paul's epistles. You know, I may not venture far afield into the sticky wicky gospel readings, and I probably wouldn't want to bother with some of the Old Testament readings. Or I might forget to observe certain historical feasts and festivals in the church year, which point directly to Jesus Christ. I might want to spend all my time talking about Christmas, or maybe all about Easter, or maybe as a Lutheran, I'd want to spend 2 months on the Reformation. Well, the liturgy and the church year and the order of service and the lectionary are wonderful ways to prevent me from interjecting myself into the equation and making the liturgy my own. That's always the great danger. It just never has ceased to amaze me what kind of personal hubris must a man have to think that he can sit in front of his computer any given week before the coming Sunday and come up with an order of service, quote unquote, more meaningful than what the church has been using literally for thousands of years in its basic form and format. How arrogant. What a burden to place on yourself as well. You know, the fact that we are free to enjoy the church's wisdom on how it's ordered its Bible readings, how it's ordered its church year, it allows us to cover a lot of ground that congregations that don't use a church year and don't use a lectionary never really do. Now, that's not to say that we're always bound to these things as if we can never preach a free text if we want to or if we feel a need to. Nothing wrong with that. But you talk to some of these churches, and I'm noticing more and more, interestingly enough, in the past, I would say only two or three years, actually, I've been seeing more and more blog posts from Southern Baptist men, preachers, professors, talking about the value of the Christian church year, the value of a lectionary. And it's just fascinating to me to get the reaction of people who have never had these things. They kind of come to it and say, where have you been all my life? So there's a lot of good things that can be used in the church without sin. But at any point, if we ever allow people to think or explicitly give them the impression that it's by the doing of these things that they are earning their way into God's favor, that would be to replace the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. We never want to do that. But there's ways we can do these things well and properly.
There is sadly, a minimalist approach that we've, I think, very unwisely adopted toward ceremonies in the liturgy, which asks the question, okay, what's the bare minimum I have to do in order for it to be a Lutheran service, which seems to be exactly the opposite direction that the reformers themselves took when answering the question about the liturgy and ceremony.
Right. And, you know, the other extreme to that is giving the impression that unless you achieve this maximum level of ceremony and ritual and postures and holding hands in a certain way, that isn't good either. The history of the Lutheran Church is so important here, and this is why I keep banging the drum to please know your own history. In Germany, for instance, you can go from, you know, during the Age of Orthodoxy, immediate post-Reformation, you can look at all the different church orders. You immediately recognize that they're all part of the same family. There's no, you know, it's not as if in Wittenberg they were observing a very high mass with all the ceremonies possible after the Reformation, as opposed to in Braunschweig, the pastors no longer wore any vestments and they played guitars and, you know, put up big television screens. Well, that would be, I'm being facetious here, but you know what I'm trying to say. There was never that kind of diversity. You would have felt at home and comfortable anywhere you went. You may have seen more ceremony and ritual, for instance, in the parishes around Berlin, which was the case, than you might have seen in other places in Germany. But you're right, this idea that, you know, well, what's the least I can do to get away? why would you want to adopt that attitude? First of all, if and when a circumstance permits, a congregation should rejoice in the opportunity to richly ornament and decorate their worship space. But that's not always the case. You know, my little congregation in Iowa was beautiful. It didn't have the same amount of people and money and budget to go whole hog and build something that would look like it would, come right out of 16th century Berlin or something like that. The funds weren't available. We just couldn't do it. But to the extent possible, we did everything very reverently, very carefully, very deliberately. And, that's the point. It really comes down to a matter of attitude about these things. But you're right. The greatest standard in the Lutheran Church is this bare minimum. That's, again, revealing a great ignorance of history. When Walther came over here, when the Saxon immigrants came over here, ironically, the ship that sank in the passage to America was the very ship on which they had all their chasubles. So the use of chasubles quickly dropped away because they were lost at sea. But somehow, as these things go on, as time goes on, somehow it became the attitude, well, if you use a chasuble, that's taking things too far. We can wear maybe this kind of vestment, but not that kind of vestment. That's where these things get absolutely ridiculous. So a bare minimalism or a super maximalism, this is where we get into danger, when we give the impression, my fundamental position at this point, because maybe I'm just getting old and lazy, is our church has an adopted hymnal. You say the black, you say the words, you do the red, you follow the rubrics in the book. And to whatever extent possible, if you want to add more decorations, if you want to add more music, if you want to do this, that, or another thing, that's okay. But could we at least all be on the same page? That would be wonderful.
When later they comment on this in the Augsburg Confession, they will talk about the unity of the church not depending upon the uniformity of ceremonies, but that's also been taken to mean that we can have this doctrinal unity while we can worship like Baptists, but still somehow call ourselves Lutherans.
Exactly. And that's the kind of the debate we've had for years in our own church body, particularly with the rise of the church growth movement and the consequences that have had with us thinking. There's been some horrible misuse of the Lutheran confessions by some of these leaders of these movements among us. But now, frankly, we do have a situation where you can walk into a Missouri Synod, ostensibly Missouri Synod congregation in Town A, and it looks nothing at all like what you experience if you go to Town B or C or D. And, to me, that's not the ideal. Do we all have to, kind of be in goose-stepping, marching formation when we do everything the same way everywhere? No. And I don't know. I don't know anybody who advocates that. I have friends who advocate for what I would regard to be a much more, quote-unquote, whatever this means, higher church divine service, something I'm not used to or accustomed to. I like it. Doesn't bother me. But if they ever reach a point where they say, this is the only way the divine service should be done in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I'd say, whoa, tap the brakes, guys. On the other hand, the people running around saying, we can sound, look, feel everything like a non-Lutheran, non-denominational church and still be Lutheran, then I need to say, prove it to me. Show me your sermons. Let me listen to the worship service. And frankly, I have not experienced that with the study of these alternative forms of worship that I've seen.
We will move on to Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. Talk about civil government next. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're studying the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, turning to the subject of civil government in the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. At the beginning of Article 16 on civil governments, the Reformers say, "Our churches teach that lawful civil regulations are good works of God." What are they responding to here, Paul?
Well, this was a huge issue, very important for them to assert this because, again, I'll just keep repeating myself here, immediately before the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, which was intended to be simply a statement of an explanation of things that we've corrected in the church, and we'll be taking that up eventually here, they had to respond to the accusation made by the Roman Catholic polemicist Johann Eck, who tried to lump the Lutherans in with these very radical Reformation groups, the Anabaptists, other radical groups, who were running around teaching people that they should not take oaths, they can't hold office, they can't serve in the military, and that they must basically remove themselves entirely from any civil order and go off on their own and basically wait for the second coming of Christ. So that's why that first sentence is so important. We do acknowledge that it is God's good work in the world when he provides good and faithful government and civil regulation and order for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. That's, you know, so important.
They will even say, a little later in that article, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but they will even say the gospel very much requires that they, that is the civil state and family, be preserved as God's ordinances and that love be practiced in such ordinances. This really flies in the face of kind of the, what shall we say, kind of the libertarian impulse that we find among fellow Lutherans who say, yeah, it doesn't really matter what the government does with respect to the family. They mention the family, or what it does with respect to our freedoms. The only thing that really matters is whether they let me preach the gospel.
Well, the only people I know who would actually put such assertions forward as serious statements are people who have absolutely no experience whatsoever living in a situation where they are deprived of the basic freedoms that we so enjoy here in the United States. It speaks to a profound naivete and ignorance of history. I mean, frankly, what kind of fool's going to advocate that Christians shouldn't give a hoot about what's going on around them in the government or that in a country like ours that does guarantee in its very first amendment to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment guarantees and promises that the government shall make no laws regulating religion and shall keep its nose out of it. And any student of history, even passing knowledge of it, understands what this is speaking to, a situation where Christians had gone through, you know, hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years of state-dominated religion, and even more so in Germany, where it, depending on the whims of the particular ruler of the territory, Lutherans were tossed to and fro between Calvinists and Catholic and Lutheran princes, and it's just, it's a real mess. So, yeah, I am not of the school of thought that, you know, pastors and our congregation should basically just kind of wash their hands of being engaged to the fullest extent possible as citizens in this country. And the church's church can even speak up and say, well, now, wait a minute, you know, our own country says this is this, that, and so. So it's a, it portrays a great ignorance of history and just is quite a naive attitude.
There in the second section there of that article, they teach that it is right, that is the churches of the Reformation, teach that it is right for Christians to hold political office, to serve as judges, to judge matters by imperial laws and other existing laws, to impose just judgments, to engage in just wars, to serve as soldiers, to make legal contracts, to hold property, to take oaths and require by magistrates for man to marry a wife or a woman to be given in marriage. It sounds like they're saying, look, we have to be fully engaged in the affairs of the state insofar as our vocation permits.
Yes, exactly. And these are all, as I say, gifts of God. These are blessings. You know, it's such a tragedy in our nation today. The highest court in the land has declared that now marriage means something other than a marriage between a man and a woman. I mean, that's a just a sick situation. But again, they rattle all these things off. And they do so because the Anabaptist movement at the time, the most radical of the Reformations, I mean, these wild-eyed, apocalyptic, they were kind of a mashup of things we might experience today, a combination of a cult leader, a radical anti-government protester, so on and so forth. They specifically taught everything that had been ticked off in that list you read. They taught just the opposite. They actually said, the government has nothing to say or do with marriage. Christians cannot hold political office. They can't serve as judges. The laws of the land have no bearing whatsoever on Christians or the church, so on and so forth, that the government has no right to punish, that no Christian can serve as a soldier or engage in a just war, so on and so forth. So you can almost put all these assertions in the negative, and that was exactly the agenda of the Anabaptist church and the Anabaptist movements. And you can see why the political rulers were very, very deeply concerned and upset about these revolutionary, rebellious movements in their territories and why they cracked down on them so hard.
We ought to bear in mind that this very Augsburg Confession is being presented by men who fit this bill. They're men who hold political office either by birth or by some other political mechanism.
Yeah, and that's the irony of this situation. The Roman Catholics should never have lumped us in with these more radical groups, because the whole point of the Augsburg Confession was the emperor had invited the political rulers, the Lutherans specifically, to present their faith. So there shouldn't have been any doubt in their mind that our rulers, that our political leaders, were very much in favor of maintaining order and doing what they could to preserve a just and civil society.
They will say there at the end, the only exception to obedience to the rulers and their laws is when we are commanded to sin, then they ought to obey God rather than men, citing Acts chapter 5. So they do permit for civil disobedience, we would call it.
Well, and there were marvelous examples of civil disobedience at the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, when the rulers, for instance, were told and commanded to attend the Corpus Christi festival that was being held, and they refused. When they refused to kowtow to the papal representative and to kiss his ring and so on and so forth, they refused to do that. They refused to do anything that compromised their faith as Christians. And a real concrete example today, it still is a case for how long, I don't know, but in the military chaplaincy in our nation, commanders cannot order chaplains to do things contrary to their church body's confession. Therefore, they cannot command and order a Lutheran, confessional Lutheran chaplain to perform a marriage for two women or two men and something like that. And if they do command that, the chaplain in good conscience must refuse. And so, St. Peter made that declaration when they were being ordered, the early Christians being ordered to stop preaching. And they said, no, we cannot do that. We must obey God rather than men. So, there are these fundamental points that we absolutely cannot compromise on.
And there's the real possibility for the men who are presenting the Augsburg Confession that they would be told either by the imperial power or by the churchly power, you can't continue to do this. They were willing to disobey.
Yes, and they did. They were told by the emperor told them, you can't have Lutheran preachers in Augsburg during this, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they just said, no, we refuse. So, no, they were putting their lives on the line when they made this confession, and they knew it. This was a matter of life and death at this time.
They have an odd statement when they're condemning those Anabaptists that you described a moment ago, when they say, our churches also condemn those who do not locate evangelical perfection in the fear of God and in faith, but place it in forsaking political offices. What are they talking about there?
Well, the Anabaptists made it a point of salvation that if you do serve in a political office, a secular political office, you have fallen away from the faith. In other words, they located faithful Christianity in rejecting all these God-given gifts of political order in the world. And so we are made perfect by Jesus Christ in the gospel through the salvation we have as a gift by grace through faith in Jesus. The Anabaptists made it a matter of eternal life or eternal death, of whether or not you forsake political offices, whether or not you forsake the taking of secular vows. If you served as a soldier, there's no way you could be saved, so on and so forth.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're studying the Augsburg Confession. When we come back, we'll go to Article 17, Christ's Return in Judgment. The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer devotional Bible.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU's Ministry of the Month for October is Lutheran Education Association. When you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the Reformation hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come, with Pastor Will Whedon, host of the podcast, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're studying the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul, we turn to the third subject of our conversation here, the 17th article, Christ's Return in Judgment. What do the Reformers have to say?
Well, the Reform, again, they were forced by the fact that there were running around these groups that were predicting and preaching the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and that Christians can basically check out of civil society because Jesus Christ was coming to an end right now. And so they had to make very clear, we are not among these radical groups, but we are teaching what the historic Christian church has always taught, namely, that at the end of the world, Christ will appear for judgment and will raise all the dead. He will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joy, but he will condemn ungodly people and the devils to be tormented without end. And some Bible texts there we could refer to would be 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 25. There were groups running around not teaching this, and they were rejecting any kind of speculations or opinions about believers ruling the world before the final resurrection of the dead. This article, by the way, rejects any type of millennialism in a confessional Lutheran church. And that was an issue in America among some Lutherans. Some Lutheran churches began to teach basically a form of what we know today as millennialism, that there will be a 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ before the final judgment.
They even call this certain Jewish opinions. They seem to regard these notions as akin to the Messiah has yet still to come, which was the Jewish opinion that drove a lot of this.
Well, yes, and by this time, the impact of Christianity on Judaism was profound. We should never forget that. It basically led to the whole institution of Talmudic Judaism, these commentaries on the Torah, which took on a life of their own, and are to this day among faithful Orthodox Jews, whom, frankly, we can respect, as opposed to the Reformed and liberal Jewish groups who've just, you know, they're out to lunch as much as we would regard the ELCA to be out to lunch when it comes to being a Lutheran. But Orthodox Judaism became very much dominated by the opinions of the great Jewish rabbis and the schools of Talmudic thought, and Orthodox Jews today study these assiduously. And there were all kinds of Jewish opinions about what would the Messianic kingdom look like, what would it be like, and one of the beliefs was that when the Messiah does come, he will usher in, ironically, exactly what the people in Jesus' day were expecting. There will be an institution of an earthly rule by this great Messiah, and will restore the fortunes of Israel, and restore the physical kingdom of Israel, and so on and so forth. And it's just a sad irony of history that Jesus had to reject that in his own time, and even during his crucifixion, there were people looking for the redemption of Israel, as they put it, and they were looking for the Messiah to get rid of Rome. Well, there are still Jewish groups today who expect at some point in time this Messiah will come and restore all the fortunes promised to the people of Israel. But Christians took up this idea that there would be this, you know, similarly, when Jesus comes again, he will inaugurate this beautiful 1,000-year rule and reign of perfection here on earth before the end of the world.
It's a pretty streamlined view, and I would say a pretty creedal view, of the end times and Christ's return in judgment. There are not a lot of frills, and there's zero speculation as to when, how, or in what manner these things are to take place.
Well, that's because, you know, the scriptures only say so much. Now, what they say, and particularly what we base our belief about the end of the world on, particularly in confessional Lutheranism, are the much more clear texts we find from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself and or from his apostles, as opposed to the very figurative and very, I mean, frankly, wild texts we read in Revelation. We can't base our doctrines on these less clear texts and superimpose them on top of the very clear statements Jesus makes. And nowhere does Jesus hint or allude to a period of time in which he's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. You know, in these millennialists today, and I don't hear about it as much as we used to. Remember the Left Behind series, Todd, 20 years ago? That was just all the rage, and seems like all we were talking about was trying to refute all these stupid ideas that somehow God's going to give everybody a second chance after Jesus returns and all this kind of stuff. But there is still very much today in Baptist churches and elsewhere different ideas about the millennium. Is it post-tribulation? Is it pre-tribulation? They get all caught up with their own debates over this. And Lutherans are kind of, first of all, we reject all that, and we just kind of say it's not the way it's going to happen. And we just stick with what we confess very simply in the words of the creed based on the very clear teachings of Jesus, which allow no such opinions to hold forth in the church.
They don't come out and say it here, but I'm certain they might have had it in view to one degree or another that, as with everything that they believe, teach, and confess, and then reject and condemn, the errors are condemned not only because they're not taught by Scripture, but because they rob Christians of assurance and of comfort. And that's certainly true of these end times teachings that were prevalent then and have only flowered even more in our day.
Yes, exactly. It's just, it robs people of the sure and certain promises that Jesus makes. You know, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Oh, except for that 1,000-year time when you may still not make it after I come again. I mean, it's just, it condemns people to perpetual doubt and dismay and confusion. You know, if you read the Old Testament prophets, they're always looking toward the ultimate end time salvation that is in Jesus Christ, to the coming of Jesus Christ, to his work of redemption, to his promise of eternal life. And it's what got them through all the horrible times they experienced as a people of God for generations and generations of faithless kings, faithless rulers, faithless prophets, faithless priests. You know, if anybody thinks that today is any different than it was or worse, all I got to do is just, you know, read the Old Testament again, read 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and it's just a litany of horrible events. But God is always holding us close to himself. And when Jesus does return, it's the last and final return in judgment. The other horrible error is giving people the impression, and this is why we so thoroughly rejected the Left Behind series of books, is because they very much gave the impression that, well, if you didn't manage to become a Christian before Jesus comes, then you're still going to have another chance. No, that is absolutely untrue. Jesus' second coming is the last, the final return of Christ, and it's not to save, it's to be Lord and judge of all the earth, and that's it. I mean, all, you know, that's the end of everything. And so there's no second chance. There's no, as Paul says, now is the day of salvation. You know, not put it off until after you're dead and then hope maybe you'll come around again after Jesus comes back or something. It's just, there's none of that.
That notion in a slightly different and amplified form is found in universalism. There are even some very unwise souls in the pale of Lutheranism who've conjectured that, well, maybe really in the end it will be a universal salvation. This article pretty much shuts the door on that one, doesn't it?
Well, this article shuts the door on that, and the words of Jesus himself shuts the door on that. Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. If you tally up everything Christ says, there was no doubt in our Lord's mind of what would happen to those who ultimately reject Jesus Christ. And it's a very, very dangerous thing to sit around and play philosopher and, you know, armchair theologian on these issues. And we see rampant universalism in the ELCA today. The bishop, the presiding bishop of the ELCA, declared in a public interview in Chicago that, well, if there is a hell, it's probably empty. I think it's empty. The Pope in Rome says goofy things all the time, and more so now that Pope Francis is Pope. But these are very, very dangerous speculations to be making, and nobody, particularly nobody who is on the roster of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or any organization that claims to have any allegiance to the Reformation should be dabbling in this kind of horrendous error.
We have struggled with it. You mentioned earlier that in early American Lutheranism, or I should say early 19th century American Lutheranism, there were controversies. They called it the Kiliastic controversy. One of my distant predecessors in the parish, a pastor Schieferdecker, was caught up in this, was actually excommunicated for his chiliasm and then repented and returned to the Missouri Synod. He was the founder of the pastor of the parish I first served. What were they arguing about? How did that get into the bloodstream there?
I think it was basically contamination by being in, you know, breathing the ether of American Protestantism. There were these great millennialistic fervors, and just like it seems like it's been my perception. I don't. When I was a kid growing up, the book that set everybody on fire for all this was Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. Remember that?
Oh yeah.
And so that kind of flared up, and everybody was all gaga about, oh, Jesus is coming tomorrow, and it was all millennialism and all this kind of stuff. We were down south at the time, and of course the Southern Baptists and so on were millennialists anyway, and it just got them all whipped into a frenzy again, and then that kind of died down for a while, and then along comes these ridiculous series of books called Left Behind. And aside from the bad theology, it's some of the most horrible English prose you'll ever read. So it was just, I tried to start reading one. I couldn't get past the first few pages. It was written so badly. But that caused this huge resurgence of interest in all these issues. Well, so also in the 19th century, there was just this general American fervor. And there's always been this kind of millennialist fervor in the United States. And I don't know, I think it's a combination of just a cultural milieu of Americans being so independently minded, and they're rejecting all institutions and forms of authority, and the old fuddy-duddy church can't be right, so we're going to follow after all these wacky new religious leaders. You know, this gave rise to Mormonism. All the craziness in American civil religion. Under the First Amendment, however, the government doesn't tell people, you can't teach that, you can't believe that. And so it's like open season here in the United States, and always has been. So I think, just as we see our own American Lutherans today being very heavily influenced by the culture of basically generic Protestantism and evangelicalism and non-denominationalism around them, so also these speculations about the end time, people got bit by that bug. And so Schieffendecker obviously was one of them. That is a fascinating story. I've read about this, about how he was, you know, the Synod excommunicated. I mean, it's kind of remarkable to think that the church body in convention excommunicated a person. But then they brought him back. He was welcomed back when he repented of his false teaching. It's just it's a remarkable incident. So that's my take on it. I don't know if you've had similar thoughts about it, Todd.
Well, I mean, I think it's always there in the, like you say, it's always kind of danger of flowing in the bloodstream. The thing that the Reformers end with here is that we ought to expect Christ's return. They don't set the stopwatch on this thing. They just leave it kind of hanging there, and someone's going to look at it and say, don't you guys have more to say about the end times than this? What would your response be with about a minute here, Paul?
Well, you know, I think there's two things that every generation of Christians should hope for and expect. First and foremost, that you are saved by grace through faith alone because of the work of Christ on your behalf, period. That is 100% sure and certain. The Lord has given you his good word of the gospel. He continues to nurture your faith throughout your life with his means of grace, the word and sacrament. He will never let you go. That is his promise. On the other hand, I think it's healthy to expect your Lord to return during your lifetime. I think if we ever lose that hope and expectation, there's a twofold danger. First of all, Jesus tells us to be on our guard all the time, always, every generation must. Secondly, it's a hopeful thing to look forward to Christ's return. If we lose that sense of hope and expectation, we, or the devil, working through temptations in our life, is robbing us, is robbing you of the comfort and joy of the eternal life prepared for you, the unending billions and trillions of years to come in the new heaven and the new earth. So there's a danger and there's a promise and blessing here. And I think that's kind of the good. But don't get so hung up on trying to set the time or place. Nobody knows but the Father, as Jesus says. Look for it, hope for it, expect for it, be on guard for it.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
Here's a little bit from the Issues Etc., a book of the month for October, the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible. That God will judge the peoples, that there will be a judgment day, is proclaimed throughout Scripture. That is good news for the faithful. That day will be a day of vindication when the Lord tells them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Just a taste of one of the Portals of Prayer devotionals from the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible, the Issues Etc., book of the month for October. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order one, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible, the Issues Etc., book of the month for October. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be studying the Reformation hymn, "Salvation Unto Us Has Come," with Pastor Will Wheaton. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.